Welcome to the Apawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
Welcome to worship on this second gathering in my spare bedroom. I hope the week's been an okay one for you. This week, it's normal for me when I'm thinking about a call to worship to talk about we've been scattered and now we're gathered and all that kind of stuff, which doesn't quite work virtually somehow. And often there'd be a scripture or a thought or a picture that I or one of the worship leaders would talk about. But this week, the thing that's caught my eye is a joke I heard the other night. Now, there used to be a church called the Delta Community Church, which met in North Avon on a Monday night. And one of the things they used to most like doing was joke sharing. And so as we call to worship today, I want to share you this joke that I heard. It's a joke about a moth who goes into a podiatrist's office. The moth goes into the podiatrist's office. A podiatrist, that's a foot guy, says to him, "Moth, what seems to be the problem?" The moth said, "What's the problem? Where do I begin, man? I go to work all day long. I work. Honestly, Doc, I don't even know why I do it anymore. I don't even know if my boss knows. He only knows that he has power over me, and that seems to bring him happiness. But I don't know. I wake up in the malaise. I walk here and there at night. I sometimes wake up and I turn to see my wife, a woman that I once loved dearly, Doc. My youngest, Cheryl, she died last year in the cold. Cold took her down as it did many of us. And my boy Bruce, well, now it's just me, the missus and Bruce in lockdown together. My wife constantly cleaning everything, graphing the infection rates and the death rates and all that kind of stuff. The news is on all the time. I just can't get away from it. And Bruce, well, he just watches YouTube 24/7 and sneers at me when I try to talk to him. The hardest pill to swallow, Doc, is that Bruce, who I used to really enjoy, I no longer love. When I look in his eyes, all I see is the cowardice that I catch a glimpse of when I see my own face in the mirror. If only I wasn't such a coward, then perhaps I could bring myself to end it all, to end this facade. Doc, sometimes I feel like a spider, even though I'm a moth, just barely hanging onto my web with an everlasting fire underneath me. I'm not feeling good. So the podiatrist says, "Moth, man, you're troubled. But you should be seeing a psychiatrist or a pastor. I'm a foot guy. Why did you come in here?" And the moth says, "Because your light was on."
Good morning, Opawa Church family and friends. We hope you're all managing your bubbles and your sanity at this time. We are the church scattered, but like the early church, through persecution. However, we come this morning to be the virtual church gathered as well, as we huddle around our monitors. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I would like to invite you all to join with me as we pray together this morning. Dear God, all authority is yours, but you have given authority to leaders to protect and guide us. Today we ask that you would give all our leaders wisdom, discernment, strength, and resolve. Keep them healthy, safe, and rested so that they can continue to guide us through this troubling time. Give our government leaders wisdom about what needs to be done to stop the virus and stabilize our economy. Give our spiritual leaders your discernment on how to meet people's needs as they continue to glorify your name and encourage church. Give our medical leaders insight into how to stop the virus, strengthen their resolve and honor their hard work in creating a treatment for COVID-19. Give our civic leaders inspiration, courage, joy, and strength to meet the needs of their communities. And help us as leaders in our communities to display courage, hope, generosity, and kindness. With the way we honour others, inspire those around us. Lord, we have three injunctions from your word: to love our neighbours, to love everyone, especially those who belong to the family of faith, and to love you. During this time, help us to learn how to faithfully love these often very diverse groups, and help us not to become tired of doing good. We continue to pray for those who are part of this faith family, especially those who are anxious for their health or financial well-being or relationships. Might they be supported by each one of us, their own families, and other appropriate people. We continue to pray for Isabel post-surgery and for Robert looking after her. Pray for Roy and Ruth, particularly for Ruth having to bandage Roy's foot on her own on a regular basis. We pray for a good recovery for Ange, who has not been well. And Father, we continue to pray for Jan Kennedy in her remote bubble in the UK. Encourage her and keep her spirits up, Lord, for you. Lord, we also pray for the many parents that have children at home. Give them patience, long-suffering, creative ideas to help keep sanity. Let us not forget those serving you overseas and their own local communities. We pray especially for Josh and Robin, Lizzie and Joel, Andrew and Glennis, John and Helen. Father, we also want to pray again for Rod, for his leadership, for the word that he will bring to us soon. We want to pray for his encouragement and the busyness of his life. You would help him to manage his time well, encourage him as he tries to see what your word says to us in this day. We pray for Andrew, Emma and Chris and the board as they continue to try to keep functions of this place going forward. And again, Father, we want to thank you for all those that have made a sacrifice in giving money to help and doing good works in this place and beyond. Father, we thank you for all that we receive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The leader of the Baptist churches in New Zealand about 10 years ago was a guy called Rodney McCann. He'd grown up in Christchurch, he'd gone overseas, he'd become a famous opera singer in the course of that, as well as being a Baptist pastor, and he sung bass. So he had this big, deep, rich voice that could fill a room. Anyway, he was the sort of guy, he sounded like he could have done the voiceovers for Darth Vader or some such. When he was the pastor at Wellington Central Baptist, I was at Karori Baptist just up the road, and he would sometimes ring up to talk to our pastor, and our office manager would find his calls quite distracting. She described them like a conversation with God. Invariably, she couldn't remember what he'd said, and she'd have to ring up his PA to find out what the message was. Anyway, Rodney was down here in 2011, just after the big quake, and he convened a meeting of Baptist pastors to talk about what we were going to do. So it was quite a big gathering. And at one point during the meeting, we had been asked to share what was going on for us. At one point during the meeting, this guy stood up, had quite a thick accent, and he started to speak. And Rodney immediately boomed across the room, "You will not speak. Sit down." It's very impressive, and we were wondering what on earth was going on. Who was this guy? Anyway, a little while later, his mate that was with him stood up to speak. And at that point, they were frog-marched out of the meeting by Jason King and Paul Heglin. Now, those of you who've been around Apawa for a while will remember Jason King. He's quite a big unit. Well, he's smaller than Paul. So probably between the two of them, they had a 300-kilo escort out the door. You see, these two German guys had styled themselves as prophets. And apparently they had been around in late 2010 to tell us that the first quake was God's judgment on the pastors of Christchurch for not preaching his word and upholding his values as we should have. And if we didn't repent, there would be worse. And now that 2011's quake had come along, they'd come back to say, "We told you so. Will you now repent?" They appeared at a number of churches around the place then, and I guess now that we have a world pandemic, they'll be able to go anywhere they like with their message of judgment and hope. Well, along the tour in 2011, they showed up at St. Aidan's Church in Brindway, which is an Anglican church which was then ministered to by a guy I know called Mal Falloon. And when they gave their prophecy, Mal put aside his sermon and he preached from the top of his head about how in times of disasters, the pagan gods come out to play. I think he's quite right. And so Mal has been my inspiration for today's message. And the starting point, I think, must be the why question. Why do these awful things like earthquakes and pandemics happen? What can be gained by so many people dying? And then on a smaller level, what is gained by the suffering of someone who has bipolar disorder? What is gained by my brother's difficult life dealing with his psychiatric disabilities and his intellectual disabilities? What divine purpose is there? I talked about a couple I knew who'd had, I think, 7 or 8 miscarriages. What was gained by that? Childless yet perpetually pregnant. Well, and this becomes very real for us now, as I was just reading this morning that the death toll in New York State alone is approaching 3,000 people. A lot of people are going to die, have already died, and a lot more will. Well, the oldest and most common explanation of why these sorts of things happen is that it's our fault. Some sort of divine or cosmic justice is in play. Our Germanic friends were following a well-trodden path and suggesting that the earthquake was God's punishment of us. Some years ago, there was an earthquake in Haiti, in the Caribbean. I think something like 200,000 people died. And there was an American televangelist who suggested that that death toll was God's punishment on the Haitian people because their founders had formed an alliance with the devil to get their independence from France. Well, the book of Job is in this debate, deals with this question, and in it, the righteous and godly man Job loses his children, his wealth, his health, his position, and it's awful. And his friends come alongside him, and initially they're very sympathetic and empathetic, but actually when it boils down to their message as well, "Job, you've been punished mightily, so you must have sinned mightily to deserve that." God rebukes them, because actually Job was going through suffering because of his virtue, not his vice. You see, Satan had gone to God and said, "Your servant Job, he just worships you and he just is your guy forever because you bless him so much. Take those blessings away and he will curse you and die." Well, he doesn't. Job's true character does emerge and eventually Satan relents. Interestingly, though, Job has never told the backstory of what went on for him, of his losses, but he was still able to recognize that God was God and to worship him accordingly. And in the New Testament, we have the story in John 9 of when the disciples and Jesus meet a blind man, and the disciples' question is, "Well, Jesus, is this man blind because he was sinful, or was it because his parents were sinful?" Now, that question reflected the then predominant worldview that physical disabilities were punishment. And Jesus says, "No, neither have sinned. He was born blind so that God's glory might be displayed in his life. There is no justice, there is no punishment going on here." And today, you still hear variations of that same theme. Hinduism's law of karma suggests that if you suffer in this life, well, it could be because you've been bad in this life, but it could also be because you've been bad in previous lives, and justice is just catching up. And one of the unfortunate downsides of that position is that charity, helping people who are in a bad space, is actually to act against cosmic justice. So that, in fact, is wrong to do. Likewise, New Agers tend to see sickness and suffering as a product of negative thinking. Change your thinking and you will get well. Now, when we were young adults, Steph and a mate of hers snuck into the New Age shop in Thorndon, Wellington, just to have a wee look. And in amongst the ruins and the crystals and the pyramids and the rest of it, they became aware of a very animated conversation going on at the counter. You see, it turned out that the customer had a husband who was dying of cancer, and he'd just had a breakthrough. His breakthrough was that he'd come to realize that he was sick because of his own negative thinking, and if he could just sort of rewire his thought process, he was going to be well. The couple had decided not to talk about the cancer anymore because that was to acknowledge its existence. They found denial to be a better place to be. Poor man. Well, despite Job and Jesus, this karma-type thinking is still prevalent in the church as well. And some would say that you will not be healed unless you have cleared out the sin in your life. And if you're not being healed, it probably means that there is something wrong. And there have been several families over the last 30 years in this country who followed that logic with awful consequences. You see, they had children who had treatable diseases. They prayed for those kids, and they thought that if they took those children for medical care, that was to show a lack of faith in God, and the children died. Very similar thought pattern to the New Ages, don't you think? We are blessed because we are good and punished because we are bad. And God is 24/7 dispensing justice and blessing depending on what you've deserved. Apparently, at the moment, one of my pastoral colleagues up north has been defying the social distance rules, has been going up and hugging people and rebuking the spirit of death that is around at the moment called COVID-19. Some churches in the States, I understand, are continuing to meet on the basis that God will protect them because they are Christian. Foolish. The truth is that the best of us, like Job, can experience horrendous suffering, and awful people like Pol Pot, he of the killing fields in Cambodia, die of old age comfortably in their beds. There is no correlation between our experience of life and our virtue. Pandemics particularly seem to strike randomly. I read the other day that it's entirely possible that one sick bat passed this disease on to a cat, or perhaps a pangolin, if you don't know what a pangolin was, and I didn't, Google it, and then on to a person, and then to the rest of the world. How random can you get? I think that the attraction of the karma-type thinking is it makes life predictable, and we can ultimately influence what will happen to us. If we are good, then we'll be okay. And if we are bad, then we won't. If we strike suffering and disaster, it's because either we or our communities have done something wrong. So we're the authors of our own demise, so we can dig back into the history and work it out and put it right. That's the message of our Germanic friends. The world is not really random. If you dig hard enough, you're going to find the answer to why life is difficult at the moment. We are not powerless. We are not at the mercy of uncontrollable forces, they say. But, and there's a very big but to this, completely wrong. Life is unpredictable. Life is unpredictable. And there are a variety of answers out there other than justice, and I just want to spend some time on a few of them. One is that suffering and pain are purely the fault of Satan and his demons. We are at war, and our difficulties are the casualties of that conflict. And if you widen the scope of this argument to include the sin that is within us, all of us, and in our societies and our relationships, then there's obviously quite a lot in this. But, again, there's a big but. It can only ever be a partial answer because the combined power of Satan and his hordes and sin and the sinful creation is as nothing against the power of God. He is sovereign. We and all the forces of darkness are merely created beings. Evil and suffering only happen because, at least implicitly, God allows them to take place. If God was an elephant, Satan is like the fly buzzing around his tail. One swat and he's gone. God is the observer watching the pram hurtling towards the cliff, who could stop it with a wave of his hand, but who most times does not do that. And frankly, it's hard to fathom why not. Well, another reason given is empathy. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. We are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we go through. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Okay? But that just shifts the question, I think, from why we suffer to why they suffer. It doesn't really answer the question. Likewise, it is true that if we respond to hard times well, then our character will grow. But that is somewhat similar logic to saying if we get a lot of beatings, we'll be able to endure pain better. Is this possible positive outcome in proportion to the cost of pain and human misery that is paid for it? It still seems somewhat perverse. Then there are those who don't believe in a supreme being, for whom the question, I suppose, can never be answered. You just have to play the hand that you are randomly dealt. Similarly, there are those whose faith is deist, D-E-I-S-T, in which God created the world with its natural laws, sort of much like a watchmaker creates a watch, winds it up and lets it go. Takes no further part. And often it's argued that for some reason that God can't intervene. But we know from the Bible and from our story that God is not uninvolved or disinterested in his creation. And he's certainly not powerless. So that God is not our God. But you could be forgiven for thinking that God has withdrawn from his creation and moved on to better things. From the long experience of Christians, it is clear that faith of itself gives no protection from human suffering and misery. Darcy Halliday was a Baptist pastor who was down here during the earthquake period working for the police as a chaplain. And someone asked him, "Pastor, why did these earthquakes happen?" And Darcy, being a very down-to-earth guy, said, "Well, there are these tectonic plates that are colliding." That's fair enough. The then Anglican Dean Peter Beck added that the earthquake is not an act of God, it's an act of nature. Likewise, pandemics are acts of nature, combined perhaps with some poor food management practices and the interconnectedness of the modern world to create an absolute disaster. Beck pointed out that the acts of God at these times are the acts of love that have occurred amongst us, the rescuers, the bakers, the prayers, the silt shovelers, and say that expression carefully, the police, those who just offered a stranger a smile. Yes, today it's our medical folks, it's the police, it's the supermarket staff, it's the down to the people who put teddy bears in their windows. So where does that leave us? Well, with no clear answer really, and a paradox to wrestle with. So what do we do? Well, I was talking last year to someone whose partner has gone through years of depression and health problems, and there is not an end in sight. I asked him how it had been for him, and his very wise answer to me was, "Well, Rod, term that rhymes with flit, happens, and you just have to accept it." Man's a poet, a very practical poet. We do have to find a practical way of getting through the tough times, no matter how perplexing they might be. My poetic friend lowered his expectations of life. And there's real wisdom in that, because nowhere is there a promise that everything will be beer and skittles for all of us if we follow the Lord. On the contrary, we follow, as Isaiah put it, a man of sorrows. Jesus is the God who died for his people. Now, the God who does not know suffering is the God of Islam or the God of Jehovah's Witnesses, out there above everything removed from human experience. But our God understands what it is to be alone, to be vilified, to be tortured, to be martyred. I draw great comfort from that when I'm in a bad way, even though I don't usually understand his purpose or what's going on for me. In my opinion, none of those explanations that I've mentioned before provide a comprehensive understanding. They're pieces of the puzzle, sure, but they're only partial answers. So the big question for me is not, why do awful things like pandemics happen? It's, who is your God? Write that one down. Who is your God? Take our German friends. Who is their God? I agree with Malfoon that their God is a lesser pagan deity. It is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their God needs to be appeased with repentance or sacrifice, and if we don't, well, look out. Their God is a monster. It's got more in common with Zeus or Jupiter from mythology than Jesus Christ, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, if you're in a traditional animist society and you get sick, you might think that one of the gods is upset with you. So you go see a shaman, and the shaman will say to you, oh, yes, it's this god, and the best way to appease that god is to give him a duck. So you sacrifice a duck. But still that you're sick. You might think then a more significant sacrifice is required, perhaps all your animals, perhaps one of your children. Will the god relent? Well, who really knows the ways of gods? We just hope and pray that they'll move on to hassling someone else. That is the God of man-made religion, not our God. Grace means that no further sacrifice is required. Jesus paid whatever price had to be paid for our sin, it's gone. We don't need to appease or buy off God. The God of Job's comforters is an idol. An idol created out of their very human desire for order and predictability. It's easier to deal with karma than it is with apparent randomness of our experience of suffering. But somehow we do have to find a way of understanding why the God who loves us and is utterly powerful lets us go through disasters and real suffering. Our God is a loving God. He defines the term. And in Jesus Christ, he lives it to the maximum, but he does not spare us from undeserved suffering. It's paradoxical. But there's no need answer to that. We just have to sit with it, to live with it, and to make our own peace with it. In the Gospels, Jesus referred to his coming martyrdom as his cup. He asked James and John, when they sought high places in the kingdom, whether they could drink his cup. At Gethsemane, he begged the Father to take his cup away from him. Well, we who symbolically share his cup at communion share in his suffering and his struggle. We drink from that sometimes bitter cup. My feeling is we need to lean into each other and into the Lord with our questions. It's fine. And the knowledge that this COVID-19 thing, it too will pass. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, be with us now in our time of trial. Refresh our vision of what it is to be your people. Give us hope for the future. Help us to celebrate the good times and stick close to you during our struggles. Amen.